Now, as for your careful attention, when our speaker delivers his subject, the Holy Spirit as taught in the Bible.
The Bible teaches that the gospel consists of three basic elements, and that these must be understood and believed. The first two elements are the key to the understanding of the last element. These are that there is only one creator of all things, that is God the Father, one Son of God, Jesus Christ, and lastly, the things of the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite what Christendom teaches about God, there is no mention in the Bible that God forms part of a Trinity. Paul the Apostle clearly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 that God is a unity. To us, there is but one God, the Father, out of whom are all things, Paul says. Again, they teach that the Lord Jesus Christ forms part of the Trinity. But the truth is clearly stated in the angel's words to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The fact that he was born of a woman, though the Son of God, proves he was flesh and blood. Today we explore what Christendom teaches concerning the third party of the Trinity, the third person, which is supposed to be co-equal and co-eternal with God, the Father, and that of his Son, Jesus. But hopefully today's lecture will correct your understanding of what they term as a mystery. The first section of the lecture deals with the word Spirit in the Scriptures, with the use of other words throughout the Bible. I need to make it clear that there is no place in the Bible where it is spoken of as co-equal with God. The Bible is God's written word, which is infallible and without contradiction. And on that basis alone, we shall learn some home truth. The truth about these elements of the gospel message can only be authenticated by this superb authoritative work. So let's look at some prime examples. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. We'll skip through these examples just to form the basis of this proof. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 more or less corroborates what is said in the Old Testament. One God, we'll start rather verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And the emphasis is on the word only. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. The Gospel record of John, in chapter 4. Verse 24. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 1. And verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There's no mention of a Trinity, but his is one, is a unity. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were thankful. And last book of the Bible, chapter 19. And verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. Even in that very word, Yah, is spoken of God as one. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The word omnipotent is associated with the word almighty. And it's only used in relation to God, not to a third part of a Trinity. Genesis chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, it says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. Here we are introduced to a new way of speaking. And this word spirit here is capitalized. So it means something. This actual Spirit of God is instrumental in the creative power of God. In Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Here is the power of God that created all things that exist. And it is by this power, this is the instrument of God's creation. The Spirit comes from God. And this is the means by which created all things. Job also speaks in Job 26 and verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Go up into space, we've seen loads of photographs of that. There's this giant planet hanging in what is nothing. It's not held up by strings. It's not held up by the theology of a giant elephant. No, it's hanging there. That's the beauty of his creation. and it spins around on its axis. The north stretched over the empty place. Well, that's the North Pole. But isn't it wonderful to see this creation in motion? And it was all done by God's power. Job also speaks of the creation of man in Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And this is the beauty of creation. We needn't explore anything else if it wasn't for the false teachings of Christendom. It is clear then that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God simply means, and it's conclusive, the power of God. In the Bible, there is no mention of this power being classified as a God in its entirety, let alone forming part of a Trinity. It is simply the power of God, the power that he used to create these wonderful things, to create this planet, to create all the stars, the sun, the moon, and all the things that are in this world. He has held it together with his power, the Spirit of God. If you go to our introductory reading in Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," that is the grave, "behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," to man it's impossible, except by going down in a submarine, "even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Here it gives us an idea as to the extent of God's power. It's universal. God's Spirit, or as it is styled in Genesis 6 and verse 3, "my Spirit." You can see how he lends itself to addressing this point. It is my Spirit. It is my power. And I'm not sharing it with anyone else, except perhaps one. This instrument is what he has used. This is the channel by which he created everything. And through it, God sustains all things. Withdraw that Spirit, and there's nothing. So when the learned men of science babble out theories concerning creation, saying that the earth came into existence because of a big bang, or theologians speak of God creating the earth out of nothing, don't be fooled. There is a simple equation in mathematics, and it says, nothing can come out of nothing, no matter how many times you multiply it. Now Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In Romans 11 verse 36, Paul says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Now we can support those words of Paul in Job chapter 34. Job 34 and verse 14. "If he set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit," that is, take it away, and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. Now, how do we understand this? It is God's power that was used to create this wonderful planet and all the beauty that's within it, as well as the sun, moon, and stars, the universe, every expanse you can think of. God's power created it. And by his power sustains everything. But here he's saying something different. If he set his hand to withdraw in this power, nothing would exist. It would be dust. All flesh, all that beautiful creation, would perish together. So we can see there is no mention of the Holy Spirit. That's what this Spirit is. My Spirit, as God has said, of it being part of a Trinity of God's. There is no mention of that at all. Here then we are introduced to two words, God's Spirit and God's breath. Now these are two distinct words that play an important role in the understanding of the Holy Spirit as taught in the Bible. The first, as we have shown, is the power of God, which is the instrumental principle by which he created all things and sustains them. The second also is not beyond understanding. It's revealed in the first book of Genesis. Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And actually in chapter 1. When the word Spirit occurs in the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew word Ruach. And where it is shown in the New Testament, it's the Greek word Pneuma. From that word in Greek, we can understand how pneumatic tires came about. It's full of air, breath. Both words have the same meaning, though, to breathe or to blow. Let's look at Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. Now, here's a man who understood God's word then. He hasn't attributed the Spirit of God to a triune God. No, he says, the Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty, which is God, omnipotent, hath given me life. Now that is that in a nutshell, isn't it? But let's explore what it means a bit more. I'm going to get the other note out. Genesis 2. Verse 7. Now, in chapter 2, it explores the sixth day, basically, and the creation of man a little bit more. And in verse 7, we are told, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the result, man became a living soul. In other words, he became a living creature. God the Creator formed man of the dust of the ground by his all-pervading Spirit of power, the energy that comes from him. But the formed man was without life. Even though God, in his wisdom, created the formed man with the capability of breathing. Keep your hand in there. Let's go to the New Testament again and go to James chapter 2. Verse verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And also Matthew chapter 27. And verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. In other words, the spirit was withdrawn. The breath was withdrawn. And flesh perished. Next, in the order of creation, God made the formed man into a creature of life, a living soul. And how did he do it? He breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the English translation concerning our creation is not particularly clear in the matter, but because it mixes the true meanings of words. It is only by going to its original language can we get a clear understanding. We've already seen that when God formed man of the dust, the creature became known as man. He became a breathing creature. The Spirit of God, or the Ruach, made this possible. And then into that breathing frame, God breathed in the breath of life. And the Hebrew word there is Neshamet Chaya. The end result of this divine action was mankind. This action also includes all the other creatures that have in them the breath of life, respiratory action. In Hebrew, the words living soul is nefesh chaya, which translated is nefesh signifying creature, and chaya signifying life. That's the original translation from the language of Hebrew. Now, the last section of today's lecture is specifically in relation to the Holy Spirit. As we said at the outset, the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit. It's not different from the word Spirit at all. God has addressed it as my Spirit. So it's from him this power or energy comes from. So what is Holy Spirit then? Is it different? No, it's not different. It's the same energy that comes from him. But why attribute the word holy? Well, the word holy means separate. So is it a separate spirit? No, it's the same energy that comes from him. So what does Holy Spirit mean? Well, we're going to look at some examples of when the Holy Spirit was used. But to explain it in a nutshell is the Holy Spirit is a concentrated amount of energy that he used for special purposes. It is only when occasion requires it, does this Holy Spirit come into play. When can you say that it was ever used? Well, you've only got to think back to the days of apostolic days. When he did those miracles and signs and wonders. It is also used to describe the power of divine truth upon the mind of a believer. And this form of communication was used during apostolic days and in the days of the prophets. Today, God's written testimony, the Bible, is our means of learning and understanding his will and purpose. So let's look at a few examples of this concentrated power, this amount of energy used for these specific purposes. He used the Holy Spirit to communicate his divine will to man. And it is spoken of has communicated his Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In want of a better word, Ghost is Spirit. Is there any mention there of it being a God in its entirety? Or even the third part of a Trinity? No, it's introduced as through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's almost personified in this verse, isn't it? Yet, but with a clearer understanding, you can see it's only in reference to God's energy to put this purpose in motion. It's sanctified by God through his power. I have therefore whereof I may glorify through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. No one else. Those things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This was the means to communicate the gospel to the people. Likewise, the Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, many were chosen for special work. For instance, we learn of Moses. He led Israel out of bondage from Egypt. Then we learn of Samson. Where did he get his strength from? By the Holy Spirit. By the power of God. He had strength that was of God. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. Verse 10. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen thee these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now the Spirit, the power of God, had left Saul. He was bereft of strength, bereft of everything that was to do with God. For he followed not in the ways of God. because of his rebellion. But it now had been given to David, a man beloved of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now here is a special purpose. These men, the apostles, were chosen men to further teach the gospel message to those who have ears to hear, eyes to see. Not all can receive it. But this Holy Spirit power of God was instrumental in helping them to perform miracles, signs and wonders for the furtherance of the gospel. It takes an extra special bit of power from God to perform these. It is only an instrument. We go to the Old Testament again in Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. What say we any further? God is a unity, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It's not of a private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in order to prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, visions. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I will show wonders, signs, miracles. I will bring judgments upon this world through his power, the Holy Spirit. Back into the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, all the apostles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And what happened next? The instrument of the holy power. The Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does it come from? It has come from God. For this special purpose. And what was the result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak with other tongues. They're not learned men, they were fishermen. And learned in that respect. Where would they have had the time to learn different languages? They might have spoken two. But here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were able to converse in whatever language as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men. You can understand them being learned men. Out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were amazed. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Didn't need interpreters. They knew precisely what they were saying. In their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, and not all these would speak Galileans. Imagine kind of low esteem that the Galileans had with the other nations. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. And here's the acknowledgement, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? But of the ignorant of those days, they couldn't answer it except mock and say, these men are full of new wine. Now, in my experience, somebody who was a drunkard wouldn't know what to speak English, let alone speak any languages. But you can see how the Holy Spirit, employed in this way, can develop. It is only from God. And it's only His power that can achieve it. It's impossible for man to know every language in the world. First Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4. Every man praying or chapter 12 in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is the same Spirit. It is exactly the same power of God that affects all things. The fact that he uses a portion of his Spirit in a concentrated form to perform these things is still the same Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They brought the sick, they brought people with unclean spirits, as they called them in those days. They were healed just by the shadow of Peter passing by. He couldn't have done it on his own. It was the power of the Spirit of God, that created all these things, that healed all the people. It wasn't Peter's doing at all. He was just the means by which to do these things, by using the power of God. God also endowed Jesus with the same Holy Spirit without measure. Matthew 5 verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He was endowed with the Holy Spirit without measure. Now much is said today of the possession of the Holy Spirit by so many, many so-called appointees, the appointed successors of the apostolic age. They profess to be able to cure diseases, physical and mental. They profess to be able to speak many, many languages. Many profess to miraculous feats. Well, if this was so, and the Holy Spirit of God was present today, surely we would witness the great miracles of yesterday, such as raising of the dead. There would be no cemeteries full of dead people, would there? And the equivalent of parting the Red Sea. I can emphatically state that in the present day, there is no direct operation of the Spirit of God upon man. The only evidence concerning God and His Spirit power, and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things of the future of mankind, is contained in the Bible. Only by reading it and understanding its message can we realize its beauty and what is yet to come. By it we will learn not to be taken in, not to be fooled by false doctrines and misinterpretations, but be convinced that there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So to be filled with the Spirit word, the written word, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, become wise unto salvation. Only when you have a clear understanding of the gospel message can you then believe and be baptized into the saving name. By this means, you too can become constituents of the age to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear a second time.